Take our Bibles, if you will, tonight and turn to Exodus 17. And verse number 10. Exodus 17 and verse number 10. We have preached a couple of services on this matter of hands. And I've noticed in the scripture there is much attention given to this matter of our hands. I think because our hands are connected to our hearts. And we are to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. We are to cleanse our hands. And Jesus said that if you're going to give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand has done. He said, if any man put his hand to the plow and turn back, he's not worthy of the kingdom. And we've emphasized and magnified those settled hands of Christ. How peaceful and tranquil they are. Once you see them, they'll lift you out of despair. Last night we saw the hands of David, those sensitive hands, and how God can use our hands to minister to other people if we will allow them to be sensitive. But tonight I want to look at these successful hands of Moses. I guess a better word would be victorious hands. But thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory. I like that little word giveth, don't you? Yes. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He always causeth us to what? Triumph in Christ Jesus. So He's interested in this matter of victory and success and overcoming as far as our hands are concerned that are directly connected to our hearts. And it is evident in Scripture that if any man ever had successful hands, Moses did. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, the Bible said, in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. In all that mighty hand. That's what the Scripture said. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 8 said, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand, a hand of triumph and exalted. Thank God for victorious hands. Now, I want us to read this passage of Scripture for our first thought. And I want to emphasize that victorious hands are hands that are, first of all, held up. Hands that are held up. My emphasis is no matter how strong your hands are, you can't do it alone. You're going to need some help. Now let's look at these verses, verse number 10 of chapter 17. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and went up to the top of the hill, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady, thank God, until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord said unto Moses, write these things for a memorial in a book. I want to emphasize as my first thought here tonight how that Moses, with his amazing hands and with all that he had accomplished as far as the plagues and the defeating of the gods of the land of Egypt and of the splitting of the Red Sea and so on, yet there comes times of which even strong hands get weak. And the hands that are lifted up seem to droop and they seem to drop. And it is in those times that we understand that if victory is going to be constant, if victory is going to be consistent, in Moses' life, in your life, in my life, somebody else is going to have to come along and help us from time to time. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. I need you. You need me. And we need each other. That's why that in Christ we are called His body, because we are personally dependent upon each other in every facet of the word. We cannot do without each other. That's why the Bible emphasizes that we are to pray one for another. We are to love one another. We are to forgive one another. We are to edify one another. We are to serve one another. We are to comfort one another. We are to minister one to another. In other words, we cannot do without each other. God has put us together that way. We edify each one, each other in the body. I remember hearing a man up in Texas telling about a dream that he had. He said, "In my dream, the whole church was on a picnic, and we had gotten on a hay wagon, was being pulled. And he said, in my memory, I could see all the faces of the members of the church, and we were all gleeful and having fun. And he said, right in the middle of it, for some reason, I became alerted and alarmed. He said, I missed my preacher. He said, I got to noticing that he was not on the wagon, and I got to looking for him. And he said, then I glanced out in front of the wagon, and he said, and behold, he was the one that was harnessed up. He alone was pulling the wagon so that we all could have the time we were having. He said, it burdened my heart, and in my dream I was so broken. And he said, I said to myself, I will not let him do this alone. And he said, I got out in front with the desire and emphasis of helping him do what needed to be done to pull that wagon. And he said, when I woke with a freshness that no longer was I ever going to let my pastor do it alone. I would help him in prayer. I would help him in labor. I would help him in giving. But I would make sure that I would be a part of what God was doing through His servant. I thought, what a great illustration that is for you and I. That none of us can make it alone. And there is a sense that when one stands, we all stand. And when one falls, we all fall. And it was true here in this text. It was Joshua that was out there in the middle of the battle. It was Moses that was up on the mountain. If he raised his hands, then Joshua prevailed. If his hands faltered, then Joshua would lose the battle. But it wasn't just between Moses and Joshua and Amalek. But all of the children of Israel were connected to this. All of the families, all of the babies, all of the children. If Joshua lost, Moses lost. If Moses lost, Aaron lost. If Aaron lost, Ur lost. If Ur lost, they all lost. So it's important that not just one man try to hold this together, but to realize it was going to take the entirety of those that were there to get behind Moses and to hold up. I'm here to tell you that if you are victorious, it won't be because you did it alone. But it'll be because God has some special people that have come along that He has drawn to your side to help you pray your way through whatever the battle is, to help you get through whatever the situation is, to plead with God and ask God to deliver and to minister and whatever the need is. Thank God for His people that come along and they aid us that we cannot do, as I say again, without them. And how much we need to realize that as individuals. That I don't care much Bible you know. I don't care much how much church you got under your belt. I don't care about all of those things. You need to realize that you still ain't going to be able to pull this load by yourself. Somebody is going to have to get under the load with you and for you. And that has always been true throughout the Scripture. Whether it was a Joshua with a Moses, or it was an Elisha with an Elijah, or whether it was a Titus and Timothy with the Apostle Paul, thank God, and let us not forget that, and let us on the one hand, as we desire to labor with those who are laboring, as Aquila and Priscilla who would lay down their life, Paul said, for me. And he attributed much of his ministry to those in Romans chapter number 6 that helped him bear this load and were willing to go all the way. May it be in our hearts, oh God, don't let me just be a spectator, but let me be a participator in what you're doing where you're doing it. Let me see where you need me, and may I be willing to get under the load. And then may we not be so haughty and proud who are doing the work as to think we're doing it on our own. Let us be able to see and recognize those who are pulling with us and thank God for them. And let them know that we thank God for them. And boy, how we audibly ought to thank the Lord for those that He's burdened their hearts on our account when we didn't even know that they were burdened for us and they were praying for us and so on. And Jeremy, and the work that you're doing down there, as I think about that, if that work succeeds, it won't be just because of you. It'll be because some folks have gotten behind you and have prayed for you and have labored in whatever area that is necessary to help you that work might succeed. And here we have Aaron and Hur just at the right time. God brings them along at the right time. They are willing to carry. They carried that stone over there, and the Bible tells us they tarried until the victory was won. Thank God for those that'll go all the way with you. I was preaching a meeting here recently, and I noticed that on Monday night the pastor was a little discouraged, and had a great Sunday. And I said, "Preacher, I noticed you're a little discouraged. Why are you discouraged last night?" He said, "I don't know where all my people was." Said, "We had a great crowd Sunday morning." Said, "They didn't show up Monday night." I said, "Did you expect them to?" I said, "In most churches, and yours is no exception, you got your show horses on Sunday morning. But they don't pay for nothing, and they don't pull no loads. All they do is they's the show horses. Them's the one you want everybody to know that you've got. And when they ask you how many you got, you're going to tell them how many show horses you got. But I said on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, them's your work horses. They're the ones that are giving and pulling the load and paying the light bill and keeping everything together. And I said, don't get down in spirit on your work horses because your show horses ain't there. You get up with a joy in your soul and look out over there looking at them old sweat horses that have plowed and have made you a living, and thank God for them. And I said, them's the ones you want to keep fed. That's why you have revival. You want to feed your work horses. You starve your work horses down, and your show horses ain't even going to come around because they're not going to pay the light bills or anything else. They're going to show up just because they're show horses. Woo! Help me shout here a little bit. Are you a show horse or a workhorse? Huh? And I was glad I said it to him because he shouted the rest of the week, no matter how many is there. He said, thank God. He said, I got me some workhorses. And I noticed him loving on his workhorses and petting his workhorses. I said, just make sure you feed them water. He said, you don't have to give a lot of attention to your workhorses. Just feed them water. Water them, and that's all you got to do. Them show horses, you got to comb them and pet them and you know, everything else. You just and they won't do nothing for you. I'll just back up and preach on that. But I'm glad that Moses had him a couple of workhorses that could get under the load and carry and tarry and stay. And as a result of it, he had something solid and something steady, something stable that he could count on. You may not be a Moses, you may not be a Joshua, but thank God you can be an Aaron and a Hur, and you can be some of the dear saints in the midst of the children of Israel that can pray for the battle and hold it up. As I say, there is that sense in which if one stands, we all stand. If one falls, we all fall. May God bring us together in this thought. I was thinking about one of those Peanuts cartoons with Lucy and Linus. You remember those? And Lucy come in one day and she told Linus, she said, change that TV channel. And he said, well, what makes you think you can walk right in and take over? And she raised her hand and she said, these five fingers, individually they are nothing, but when I curl them together like this in a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Linus said, well, what channel do you want to watch? Then he turned away and looked at his own fingers and said, why can't you guys get organized like that? Well, I'm going to tell you, I want to be in there where I can be a part of what's going on. Because if there are going to be victorious hands, it's going to be because somebody held them up. Somebody got under the load. Now let's go to chapter 34 of the book of Deuteronomy for our second thought. I'm talking about these victorious hands. Thank God. And I was able to say to your pastor today, to Brother Lester, somewhere around 70 preachers that I'm in their pulpits every year. And I'm glad to report. I know there are a lot of sad tales to tell, and I know there's some that, you know, are in it for the money and some for another thing or other reason. But for the majority, from the inside out, I can say to you that I am blessed to serve with and for some men of God that have great hearts. But I must say this, none of them can do it alone. In every case, there is someone or somebody that's helping them along the journey. And someone asked C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher of the 1800s that touched all of England, and of course still touching hearts through his books, what the secret of his success was. And he took him down into that room that's right beneath where the podium was. And he said, it's right here, because in every service there are men who jam this place and pray until the meeting is over. Amen. That's why it's success. Well, let me just add this. Someone would say, well, you know, Why me? Why you? I was thinking about when the Lord stood at that tomb and he called for Lazarus to come out. But before he ever called for him to come out, he said to the people, roll the stone away. Well, my question is if you got enough power to get him out of the grave, can't you roll the stone away? Well, of course he can, but he wants you to be able to take part in what he's doing. Isn't God good? He allows us to engage in the wondrous works that He's doing. I'm overwhelmed at that at times, that I am privileged to go and preach this wonderful gospel that He created with His own blood. And I get to be a part of that. He doesn't need me. He just allows me to do so. And then after Lazarus is brought out of the grave, He said, loose him and let him go. I've got a question. You resurrected him and you can't get that off from him? Sure you can. But He wants you to be a part of it, and you to be a part of it, and me to be a part of it. And can you imagine later on that day? Can you imagine somebody said, hey, did you hear that Lazarus is up from the grave and that prophet Jesus resurrected him? Said, hear it. I was one of the ones that rolled the stone away. What you talking about? Did I hear it? Well, yeah, I was the one that unwrapped him. Well, wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, I didn't get him out of there, but thank God I helped in the process. I may have done just a little bit, but the little bit is what God gave me a part in. And you can see the glimmer and the glee in the heart of the person that said, hey, I rolled a stone away so he could get him out. Just to know that you were a part of what God was doing. Hands that are held up are victorious hands. Then notice in chapter number 34, verse 9 of Deuteronomy. I want to say to you, successful or victorious hands are hands that are not only held up, but they're hands that seem to always show up. Now Moses dies prior to verse number 9. And God buries him somewhere, head, hands, feet, and all. But look in verse number 9 of chapter 34. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him as did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now Moses' hands were like your hands and my hands. They'll cease in time physically. There'll come a day, as it has for all except two people in this world. Somebody said that this world is so dangerous that Enoch and Elijah was the two men that ever got out alive. It is a dangerous world. And it is for sure that if the Lord doesn't deliver us, we're going to lie in state, and that's going to involve our hands. But as I looked at Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, I realized that Moses' hands were still active. It's kind of got a ghostly feel to it. And that wherever Joshua is, and whatever he does and accomplishes, he accomplishes because of the hands of Moses. So as long as Joshua is alive, Moses' hands will never be stilled because they have left their imprint upon his life. And what I want to say to you tonight is, as long beyond the grave, I want the influence of my hands for God to still be operating in my children and my grandchildren and in young preachers and people alike, mamas and daddies, that have heard the gospel that I've preached, and it's charged their heart, and it'll carry them all the way to their grave, and they'll hand it down to their children, and they're carried all the way to their grave. And I want those hands to be effective in an eternal way, not ever silenced. I want my hands to keep showing up. I was looking. We had three of our grandyoungins with us for several weeks. Two of them for over a month. During all these revivals. Now you got three grandyoungins in a little old RV camper for 3 months, and you're preaching meetings many times morning and night. It's trying. Two or three nights I had to go preach, and I didn't even know if there was a God or not. I mean, but the Lord delivered us. And we had a great time, but I was joking with them. I looked at two of the grand youngins. The palms of their hands, all of the designs was just like mine. And I scared them. I said, that's not good. They said, why? I said, well, if your designs are laid out like this, it means you won't live long. Well, they never tallied it up that I was 60. At least they'd make it to there. They thought they was going to die the next day. But in a true sense, because of the lay of my hands in their hands, my hands would continue on in a physical sense. And if you looked at my daddy's hands and the lay of the imprint, it would be just like my hands. But that's physically. I'm not so much concerned as to anybody in this world being able to see the physical evidences of the palms of my hands as they would in the Hollywood to put your handprint there for time. But I'm interested in imprints that last for eternity. And thank God when Moses put his hands on something, that thing would never die. When he left his imprint on something, I'm going to tell you, the DNA of it was God's DNA, and it would keep on a living. And I'm here to tell you that Moses' hands are still operating in this time. I'm here to tell you, they never did get Moses' hands quite buried. They're still operating. Have you seen Moses' hands lately? Well, just look down at your first five books of the Bible. Right there it is, showing up in Scripture. Isn't that amazing? And I read that in the previous verse, he told Moses, he said, write this down. He took his hand and he wrote it down. I tell you, if you know anything about the Ten Commandments, it was Moses' hands that carried that law off the mountain. I'm saying Moses' hands keeps on living and showing up in the law, in the letters, and in the lives of people like Joshua. And I'd like to say, even if they were to bury me tomorrow, you ain't seen the last of me yet. Because the influence that God put in me will live on as it was with Moses. Think about all of those thousands of years. And I'm going to tell you, Moses' hands still has such an effect and as much as it did in the day when he's alive, and even more. What hands he has that just keeps showing up. They have an external touch to them. He literally touched Joshua. They have an internal touch to them, as the Bible said, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom was moving on him. And they had an eternal touch to them, lasting even to this day. I'm here to tell you, I rejoice that what I'm doing is not going to end in a 24-hour period. But this world's going to have to put up with me until Jesus comes. Because you're going to find me in somebody or something. I think probably one of the things that knitted my heart with Brother Lester, we were talking one day, and I was surprised to know that he had been impacted by Joe Parsons in a much greater lengthier time than I. But I'd went to school there in Greenville, South Carolina, and I wasn't raised in religion, so I really didn't care for religion even after I got saved. I mean, it just didn't have a good feel to me. I liked salvation, but religion just... And I was wrestling with that. I just saw so much of it, and I felt so much of it in me. And somebody invited me out to Abbeville camp meeting outside of Greenville, South Carolina, and they had morning services and night services, and I was interested in preaching of any kind. And I went that morning, and an old man stood up by the name of Joe Parsons, moved like a snail, opened that Word of God, and I'm going to tell you, by the time he was done, he had altered my life forever. And God did a work through just a few times that I heard him that wrought within me a desire to live the Christian life, not the religious life. and not to be afraid to attack religion as the enemy of God and of salvation. And even to this day, I find myself preaching, and it's almost like in certain aspects I feel that old Joe has stepped in and it's him saying it. And then I sit under Dr. Sartler, that blessed preacher, and there are just times when I'm preaching I feel like, and then that old mountain preacher, Dick Linville, every now and then I'll get in high mass. I almost want to hack a time or two. And I feel like he's a preaching through me. But I'm here to tell you, I would be nothing if I'm anything tonight except for the hands that have touched my life in an eternal way.
Glory to God.
Every sermon I preach is a sermon that is a mixture of hands that God has brought in and allowed. And all of your life that you live for God is a mixture of the hands that God has allowed to touch your life. Hands that continue to show up. Not only in time, as I say, but hands that show up in eternity. Now, I want us to go a step further. I want to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Verse 21, I'm here to tell you that this matter of successful hands are hands that you're not going to be able to bury. Hands that you're not going to be able to hold down. As a matter of fact, the most successful, victorious set of hands that ever was, they nailed to a tree and put in a grave, but they couldn't hold those hands down. And don't those hands still live? That's what we sang about and preach about. That's what I preached about the other night. It's those hands that have changed all our lives that still lives. Hands that are held up and hands that, thank God, just keep showing up. Showing up. Chapter number 4, and much of this we could read, but I just want to read the verse number 20, and let's see. I might need. Let's go back to verse number 2. That's where I need to be. And the Lord said unto him, now this is Moses on the mountain in the wilderness with the sheep. God shows up to him. He sees him in the burning bush. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? Now Moses got hands like you. He's got hands like me. God draws attention. He wants to get Moses' attention focused on his hands. Because he's going to do some things through his hands. But he can't do them with the way his hands are right now. He's going to have to rework some things. And so he says unto Moses, what is that in thine hand? And I pick up in Moses' answer that he's sort of replying like this. He says, he doesn't modify it. He doesn't amplify it. It's like he just looks at it and says, a stick? It's almost like he's saying, you're God and you don't know what this is? Of all things we could be talking about, and you want to ask me what's in my hand? It is a rod. Because you see, really, that rod seems to be significant of the failures of Moses' life. Because up until this point, there is nothing successful and victorious about his life. If you go back into his past, He has been trained like no other man has been trained in all the skills and wisdom, military and ever wise in Egypt. With the full intent that he's going to take the throne and he can rule it with these skillful hands. But you know how that turns out. His mama had an influence on him with her hands. Rocking that little old baby and teaching him about the God of heaven, Jehovah. You don't have to put a whole lot in there for God to breathe on it and bring out a big fire. Isn't that amazing? Just to strike, just put a little bit in there and God can set the flame to it. She didn't have long to put much in there, but she put it in there. And one day the God of heaven blew on that thing and the Bible said, after all that training and everything, he got his people on his mind. His people on his mind. And he goes out there and he sees that Egyptian abusing one of his people. See? And so he figures that he's going to settle that. But the only thing he's got to do or use is his hands. And up to this point in time, his hands has had no divine influence, no vertical influence, no heavenly influence. Up to this time, his hands has been trained to do everything Egyptian style. Which that's okay if you're trying to run an Egyptian world. And you're going to live in an Egyptian world. And you're going to rule on an Egyptian throne. Then that's okay if you're doing Egyptian things. But honey, if you go to trying to do God-like things with Egyptian hands, you ain't going to do nothing but fail. It's going to be sure and sudden failure. And so with those hands, he has no problem of ripping the life out of one of those Egyptians. And then he takes him and he buries him in the sand so nobody can see what he did with his hands. But as a result of that, when he goes out the next day with his hands, he has upset the Egyptians and the children of God. He's got the whole world against him. And now he realizes that his hands can't deliver him from that. They're not going to listen to him. They don't want to follow him. And they want to kill him. Only thing he can do is get out of town. And with all the money, all the education, and all the training, that's all the success that he ever accomplished with his hands. All he could ever say is, with all that Egyptian training, I killed an Egyptian. But honey, that's the best we can do with human hands, is devastation. Because that's all the human heart knows. And that's all we've been trained. That's all we've been taught. Is to do things in a horizontal way. To do things as we have in our nature been born to do them and has been reinforced by human teachings and educations, handling it with our hands. And haven't we tried it so many times? Handling it with our hands. But every time you do, you always come up with the same results. I messed it up. And now here he is in the wilderness. I wish I had a cane. Has anybody here got a cane? Nobody got a cane. Ain't nobody crippled tonight. Good, thank God. But the only thing he's got, the only thing he's got, is a dead stick that he picks up in the wilderness. It's got no life to it. There's not nothing. The most he's ever done with that stick is maybe run off a coyote or a wolf or something like that, or maybe peck a sheep on the head or kind of prod them in the right direction. They're nothing magnificent done with that stick. That stick's never done anything because it's in human hands. No great marvels. All he can ever do is human things.
with human hands, taught with human abilities and human skills. And when it's all said and done, when they close the casket, it's all been human. Nothing eternal, nothing lasting.
He's done everything vertical. Now, he could do it as good as anybody you ever seen vertical, but that's as far as it could go. So God came to him, came to the very sore point, and said, Moses, what you got in your hand? Does he know what he's got in his hand? He looks at it and he said, I got a stick, a rod. I got an old dead limb is all I got in my hands. It's a wonderful thing. When God can bring you to the place to where you got realized, you really got nothing. He said, I really don't have anything. Why? He said, well, I'll take your nothing and throw it down. If God can ever get you to turn loose or you're nothing in it, you ain't worth nothing anyway. Throw it down. It ain't no good. Throw it down. Throw all that down. Paul said, I counted it as dung. Just throw it all down. All the self-righteousness and all the human ability and all the intellect. Would God, all us preachers would throw it down. And after he threw it down, he said, now, pick it up, boy. And he reached down and got that old dead limb after he'd thrown it down. And he picked it up, and you'll read there in the scripture from there on out, it was called not Moses' rod, the rod of God. And the mountain he came down off from was called the mountain of God, and he was called the man of God. And brother, business picked up in town from then on. Huh? Because he was no longer working in a vertical sense with Egyptian abilities. He was He was working in a vertical sense with a divine influence upon his hands. You see, the truth of the matter is, from the time of which he's got a stick to the time that he's got the rod of God, something marvelous has taken place. That's really going to make the difference in the world and in his life and everything else. It's not in his past. It's not in his possession. But I want you to notice this. The difference is in the position and the posture. The position and the posture. You say, what are you talking about? From there on out, when God wanted something done through Moses, he'd say, Moses, raise that rod toward heaven. And when Moses would raise that rod toward heaven, I want you to know victory prevailed on whatever level that it was. Simply because that no longer was Moses using his hand in an Egyptian way, but he was using his hand in a divine process of raising that hand up to God. Now, there is a sense in which if you raise your hands, you become defenseless. I mean, you go out into battle like this, and it doesn't seem like you're going to accomplish things. But I'm here to tell you the Christian life is not like this. The Christian life is like this. It is when your heart and your hands have been surrendered to God. You have laid it down and then you have picked it up and raised it up, and the change has taken place because now with that lifted up position, God is able to accomplish in and through you what you never ever thought could be accomplished. I'm saying to you that victorious hands are hands that are held up. Victorious hands are hands that just keep showing up. But victorious hands are hands that are always raised up to God, dependent upon God. Now notice it in these these verses here. Verse 20 of chapter 4 said he took the rod in his hand. Exodus 10 verse 21 said, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven. Exodus 14, 6 would said, lift thou up thy rod and stretch thine hand over the sea. He's constantly telling him in position, raise the hand, raise the hand. And the moment he raises his hand, he's raising his life, he's raising his all before God. And those ordinary hands become extraordinary hands, life-changing, altering hands. Simply for one reason. Isn't it amazing what hands can do as seen in Moses when they're positioned right? When they're positioned right. Raise them up before God. If he raises them up before God, even that rod, his possession becomes great. The rod becomes great. The potential of his hands becomes great. The power in those hands becomes great because he's raising them up before God. Moses has great hands and he has victorious hands because they're turned up. Now, I want to emphasize this. I want to drive this home. A.W. Tozer said, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. When Moses is doing this, he's just getting in God's way. But when Moses is doing this, he becomes an instrument of the Almighty God. Without him, we can do what? But I can do what? It's just as real on one side as it is the other. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus which strengtheneth me. But how do you do that? Not like this. Not trying to figure it out, not trying to wrestle it out, not using human reasoning and teaching and skill with it, as that's all this world has. It's for when you forsake all of that, and it's just in the simplicity of saying, okay, God, I'll just give it to you and find out what you can do with it. And once you get it up, honey, the lightning of the Holy Ghost will juice that thing, and then you're able to watch without any effort of your own, what God Almighty can do with just the simplicity of raising it up before the Lord. Think about that. Think about that. Brothers and sisters, you know the story after that. All I need to say is, wow. Wow. The scripture talked about the mighty hand of Moses. And he came out with a high hand. When you think about all the oppression of 400 years and all the power and all the forces of Egypt, and someone would say, well, Moses, how in the world did you conquer all of that? Oh, he said, one day I figured out to do something special. They said, what was it? This. And he said, every time I did it, God did something miraculous. Couple of things. I'm talking about these hands. They got to be held up. I want to be a part of holding up somebody else's hands. Victorious hands always seem to show up. I'll always be influenced by the hands of this man. And victorious hands are hands that are raised up. Just raise them up. I know you can't do nothing with them once you get them up there, but that's the idea. Turn all that over to him. All that education, all that Egyptian junk and mess,
All that teaching, all that humanism, and all that other stuff that's still in you, and even those rods that you got, just throw your hands up. And then just step back and watch what God does when the hand is up. Not only in your life, but in the lives of other people around you. Hand is up. I guess I could title this sermon, "Come Out With Your Hands Up." Be sure, whatever you do, come out with your hands up. If you can get them up, God will take care of the rest. I read the biography of Stonewall Jackson, that great military general of the Civil War. 11 great battles, huge battles, decisive battles that he fought against the North as they came down from Washington into Virginia. Every time each general, whether it was McClellan or any of the rest, came with a certainty that they would smash that rascal because they had armies that were 4, 5, 10, 20 times bigger than his. He gave Lincoln fits. They could not figure him out. And I'm not going to get into his strategy, but I do know this, that the Desert Fox, Rommel, Germany, North Africa, with all those tanks that was wiping everybody else out, had studied him to the T for years. He wanted to find out how he was winning all of those, never lost a battle. And also, our general, trying to think of his name, Patton, studied him for years. And also had the same success. Years. And I'm not going to get into the details of how he did it. But I'm thinking, if they're going to study old Stonewall, find out how he did it and implement it, let's just go back and study Moses. A man had that much success, maybe we can get something out of it. And I say, "Hey, Moses. Man, you wiped out the whole Egyptian army just about, didn't you?" He said, "Yes, sir, we did." Said, "You defeated every one of them gods with 10 different plagues, didn't you?" Said, "Yes, sir, we did." Said, "You crossed the Red Sea in one night with 1.5 million people. They say that sea had to be spread miles for you to do that." "Yes, we did." He said, "Well, I've come to study and find out. I want to write a book on it and find out. I need to know, how'd you do that?" He said, "Well, you got your pen ready?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, what I did was, is I raised my hand toward heaven." They said, "Yeah, and?" He said, "Well, I just raised my hand toward heaven." They said, "That's all you got to say? We want to write it." He said, "Well, that's all I got to say. I raised my hand toward heaven." You say, "Well, what's the secret to the Christian life? What kind? We need to read a whole lot of books if we're going to be successful and find out how everybody done it." No! Just raise your hand toward heaven and give it to God and watch what He can do. Thanks be unto God, which sounds to me like you're not doing much. But brother, I'm going to tell you the real struggle is getting it up. Because we're so used to doing it ourselves. Two illustrations and I close. I don't think I've went an hour, but I've tried. Me and my wife raised 4 children. 2 boys that before God, and I give Him praise, we've never lost a moment's sleep over.
Not one moment. Two daughters, it took us to hell and back. Now you explain that. But both of them are right with the Lord. I feel like love the Lord as much or more than I do. I mean, really dedicated. And I can say that with a whole heart. Matter of fact, they rebuke me at times. I said, Daddy, I don't think that's right. I said, why? Well, you know, what are you doing here? I said, well, hallelujah, tell me again. But, man, my daughter wouldn't mind me telling you, she was the third child in the family. Anyway, she had went to college and she was living on her own. But I just knew things wasn't right in her life. So you know what a preacher does if he's got a young'un that doesn't think things are right? He makes them right, or he thinks he can. Yeah. And that seems pretty simple when they're 5 and 6. If they get 25 and 26, that's a little more difficult. And let us not boast if yours are not that way. I thank God for the two boys that wasn't that way, but God had to do that, it wasn't me. Because them girls taught me I was a failure. And there's a blessing in that, as harsh as it is. I guess if all four of them would have went without any kind of, I'd have just stuck my chest out and told everybody they needed, I'll write a book for you. But I'm not interested in writing no book. All I want to tell you is, if you want a book on how to do it, right there it is. There ain't many chapters to it. It's just, if you can get it up, it's just hard to get it up. You ever try that? Just get it up. Anyway, every time she'd come around, I imagined she was doing the worst of things and probably was. And so I said, honey, where'd you go last? Where you been staying? She wasn't even living with me. One day the Lord got me back in the closet and he said, keep your mouth shut. He said, you preached to her ever since. He said, she's already told you enough to where that ought to make the difference and you don't need to say any more. And said, if you'll keep your mouth shut, I can talk to her. I said, well, okay. She came back to the house a few days later, and in tears, I took her aside, and I said, Lydia, I said, I got good news. She said, what is it? I said, I'm never going to preach to you again. I'd gotten liberty over it. I sort of went like that in that closet. Man, it was wonderful. I've been doing this. It's wonderful. And I said to her, I said, now if you need me, I'll help you any way I can. But you'll have to understand how you live is what you're going to have to pay for. That's your life. Nothing I can do about that. But I'm not going to preach to you. And from that point, it couldn't have been over 2 years until God Almighty, through a series of events, and a child born out of wedlock turned her life around. And honey, when I talk to her, she's like talking to an old-time prophet. I'm telling you, God's spirit just rolls through that old girl. You say, preacher, well, why don't you tell us how to do it? That's all I know. You got to get it up. Come out. Don't come out unless you come out with your hands up, Moses.
That's right.
Is that how you come out of jail? Yeah, if you're getting out, you'd have to come out with your hands up. I don't care if it's preaching as an evangelist or pastoring a church or raising young'uns or trying to work a job or whatever. You're going to have to come out with your hands up. But all the liberty once they get up. Close with this. You got to raise them up. Moses, get it up, Moses. Get it up. Get it up. Out there in Mississippi, not far from Brother Alan Gullick, we have a youth camp out there every year. It's like a revival. And there's an old boy there, kind of like the sisters here. But he can take a guitar. Now, I've watched Brother Lance, and I'm not a musician. I don't know how to play. I bought a guitar one time, and it's for sale. That's all I can tell you. But as far as I can get along with it. But this old boy, I've just watched him, and he's gentle. He's not out. He doesn't play loud. He does like these sisters do. But I watched him. He no capo. He can bring melodies out of that thing that, I mean, he's down over the whole part. I mean, he's just everywhere on that thing. And he ain't been about 21 years old, 22. And I was just marveled at him. And not this year, but last year, in the midst of that meeting, he stood up crying. And I went back later. I've talked to him two times since then to make sure that my story was correct. And he's told me it was. And this was his story. He said, from a young boy, he said, I wanted to be able to play the guitar for the Lord. And said, I practiced day and night for years. And he said, I became so discouraged. He said, I couldn't get my cadence right. I couldn't get my rhythm right. He said, I just couldn't get the chords right. He said, it just would not come together. I was so frustrated. And he said, I kept on practicing, but it's just like I was jamming things up. I was putting all that in there, but he said, it wasn't going nowhere. He said, I just keep on learning keys and notes and moves and stuff. But he said, when I pick it up, it was just like I was trying to speak German. He said, it just wouldn't do nothing. He said, one night, burdened, he said, I felt like the Lord wanted me to use that for His glory. And he said, I couldn't do nothing. He said, I took that guitar into my bedroom. A young boy, he said, I laid on the bed. And he said, I lifted that guitar up to heaven. He said, I prayed this prayer. He said, God, if you don't want me to play this guitar, that's okay. Because I can't play it anyway. But all I'm saying to you is if this is an instrument that I can praise you with, you're going to have to give it to me. Now, I wouldn't have believed this if I hadn't been around the boy and knew his heart and also could see how he could play. He said the next morning, I got up, and he said, when I went over to the corner and picked that guitar up, he said, preacher, everything I'd ever studied came to me, and he said, I could play it all. And he said, to this day, I never hear anything that I can't pick that guitar up. Nobody ever plays anything that I can't pick it up and go right along with them and play anything. And if you think you've seen a guitar being played, even with Brother Lance, you ain't seen nothing. You watch this old boy play for the Lord. And with tears, he said, I just raised that guitar up to God and said, Lord, if you don't want me to play it, I won't play it. I can't play it. But if that's what you want, you'll have to give it to me. Next morning, he had it all in hand. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe Moses' life, do you? Huh? One old dried up stick. Nothing. He's 80 years old. He's done nothing. He started raising that rod up to God. And we got books written about what happened. Because one man learned how to raise it up. If you just somehow can get it up. That's what I have to do with my preaching. I'm prone to go back to that old Egyptian style of preaching. It's just, you know, you just want to, well, if I get it just right, and I get this point just right, and if I get that just right, then maybe the sermon, forget it. I do my best. I do honest. I study and try to get it together. But before I ever get here, what I want to do is raise it up. And then I know that no matter how I feel about it or you feel about it, God Almighty is going to do something with it. And I can leave out knowing that successful hands, victorious hands, are hands that are held up. Hands that always seem to show up. And hands that are raised up. I said, "Preacher, what do I need to do with this?" Matter of fact, you don't need to do that. That's the only thing you can do. Because everything else fails. Moses said, "I run 20 years on a treadmill and I got nowhere. Or 80 years on a treadmill and I got nowhere." But he said, "For 40 years, I've been doing this. And everything I've done has been eternal. Everything I've done has been eternal."